Good morning. I just want to thank you so much. We are the nameless and faceless missionaries who are serving, and we so much thank you for your support and for your prayer. It means the world to us. And that's my wife, Gemma, and Jazzy, and Aubrey. If you guys want to stand up real quick and just kind of wave, yeah. Don't be shy. We do thank you so much. You know, being in North Alabama, this is like a second home to us. I was ordained in this presbytery here, in Providence Presbytery, and we even had our second daughter here in North Alabama, so this is like returning home. This is God's country, if you will, and we love to be here, and so we love to worship with you this morning. And we've been with Mission to the World, which is our denomination's sending agency, for 4.5 years, serving with the Muslim ministry arm, and since that's why we have to kind of remain nameless and faceless and have to do some security protocols, and so I have to kind of be a little guarded what we say. But we do thank you, again, so much for your support. So we've been in Central Asia, but we're transitioning to Western Europe, and we'll be partnering with an international multi-ethnic church there to reach immigrants and refugees, and also start a university student ministry in the city there. And so we're excited about the work there, and also there's a desire from that church to see a church plant happen, and so we're going to come alongside to see what that unfolds. And so we're excited that opportunity that God's given us to go serve there. And so, sign up for our newsletter. It's out there, I think, by the coffee somewhere if you want to get, you know, newsletters from us. And or please contact if you want to know more what we're doing or just ask us questions. We'd love to interact and communicate with you on that. Turn to John 15, chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. I'll concentrate really on the first 6 verses, and this is a passage that has meant a lot to my wife and I, particularly as we were in the field. And so when we're coming back and we get a chance to preach, this is the passage I really wanted to preach on, because it has meant so much and God has used it in our lives while we were in the field. Well, in our first year in Central Asia, we had to renew our visas, and when we did that, the type of visa we had to leave the country to go renew them. So the country that was close enough for us to do that was the country of Georgia. And so we went to stay in this country, and we stayed at an Airbnb, and the owner of the Airbnb had left us a complimentary bottle of Georgian red wine. And so one night, Jim and I decided to crack it open and see, is this any good? Does this wine taste good? And so we were impressed with how good it was, and I'm not even a wine fan. And so that prompted me to do a little research about Georgia and their wine culture, and come to find out they proclaim to be the oldest wine-producing country in the world. Well, that had me do some more research. So when do we see wine and vineyards show up in the scripture? Does anybody know in that? And now the worship band cannot, they were in the first service, so you cannot answer. Do you know when you first see it in scripture? It's the account of Noah. That's where we first see a vineyard and wine. And so if you look where, you know, where Noah lands with his ark in eastern Turkey in the mountains of Ararat, it's in close proximity to the country of Georgia, so I don't doubt their claim to be the oldest wine-producing country in the world. So, you know, wine becomes an important part of Israel's culture and the vineyard, and we see that in their history and in their celebrations, and we even see a number of biblical writers will take this analogy of the vineyard and use it to communicate truth, and even Jesus, the master teacher, takes this metaphor and communicates truth to us. So let's see what he says to us in his word this morning in John 15, 1 through 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we ask your Spirit to come and be with us, even as we have already been worshiping you now. We pray as we worship you in word. God, we want to hear from you. And so, Lord, if there's anything that is not from your word, that is not from you, oh God, let it pass by this morning. But that which is true, that which is good and right, I pray, Lord, will lodge in the hearts of your people this morning and will produce great fruit and blessing to them that they may glorify your holy name, oh Lord. So be with us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Our first point this morning is life is found in the vine, so look to the true vine. What might help to get some context on this passage, since we're parachuting in this morning, you know, Jesus is in his last days in Jerusalem. It's the Passover. If you remember, Jesus is with his disciples in the upper room. He initiates the Lord's Supper and washes their feet. And then he gives his famous farewell discourse, his parting shots, if you will, to his disciples. And he predicts his upcoming death and betrayal. But he also comforts his disciples and says, hey, it's good that I'm leaving because I'm going to send you the Helper. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. He's going to come. And the next day, he's going to be crucified. And so it's, and even in this passage, we even see in our passage this morning, is in the middle of this discourse where Jesus is communicating them. And so if he's going to be crucified the next day, and these are his last words to his disciples, if you will, before his death, we want to take note. What is he saying here? It's probably pretty important. Well, when Jesus says, I am the true vine, and now this is Jesus' seventh and final I am saying. And so when he says I am, we know this goes all the way back to Exodus 3:14, right? Where Moses is speaking to God through the burning bush, and he says, God, what is your name? And he says, I am who I am, which is translated Yahweh, or in our Bibles, the Lord. But there's so much meaning behind this name. I guess you could put it real simply. It's the eternal, sovereign, self-sustaining, covenant-keeping God. And Jesus says, that's who I am. I'm Yahweh. Well, when Jesus does say, I am the true vine, this language right here, there's a whole backdrop to this language that his original hearers, it would not have been lost on them. They would have known exactly what he was talking about. As it was read earlier on Psalm 80, I'll just read part of that, Psalm 80, 8 through 13. Listen to this. Well, you brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and you planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and it filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. Why then have you broken down its walls so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit? The boar from the forest ravages it, and all that move along the field, they feed on it. Well, this right here we see is this vine is a metaphor for Israel. And this idea of being God's vine was so precious to them. At one point in their history, they even had it printed on their coins. But interesting enough, whenever we see the vineyard analogy often being used in Scripture, it's usually in the context of God's judgment against them because they had cleared them, as I said earlier, and yet they had bore rotten fruit or wild grapes, as Isaiah 5 tells us. See, Jesus, or God, had cleared the ground for them. He had planted them. He had given them all the best resources to grow and to flourish. It took deep root. They had the great branches, and they were expecting a great harvest, and yet, what did they get? Rotten fruit. Well, if you bounce down from Psalm 80 to verse 17, it says this, but let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the son of man whom you have made strong for yourself. Again, the psalmist is praying for them, the son of man, this original reference was to Israel, actually Israel and her king, this was the son of man. But this original son of man, they had been unfaithful to the Lord. They had not kept God's covenant. They had not produced covenant-keeping fruit. But John's gospel tells us that Jesus is the son of man. And not only is he the Son of Man, he's the Son of God. And where Israel had failed, Jesus would not. In fact, Jesus, he is replacing Israel as the Son of Man, the true Israel, the true vine. And where they had failed, he would not. He would keep faithful covenant. He would produce eternal covenant-keeping, righteous fruit that they were not able to keep, because he is the true vine. And just as Israel has failed to keep covenant, so have we. We have not produced the right kind of fruit that deserves his acceptance. We need the true vine. And so even this morning, look to him. Rejoice in him. Praise him. Worship him. Because he has kept covenant for you. Well, the second point this morning is life is found in the vine. So abide in the true vine. Well, at the heart of the seven I am statements that Jesus makes is life. I won't read all these statements to you, but just you get the gist of it, these, just a few pieces of them, that life is at the heart of all of these. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then our passage, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Even in our passage, inherently is life. So where is this life? Where is this power to bear fruit? What's in Jesus? It's in Jesus. And Jesus commands them in verse 4 to abide in me and I in you, that you may bear much fruit. But notice that Jesus does not give this command before verse 3. It comes after verse 3. Because in verse 3, he's reminding them that they are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. They didn't have to abide themselves to be accepted with God and be reconciled to him. It had already happened through grace. They had been regenerated. They had been born again, as John 3 tells us. And because they had been born again, they were clean before God. God's grace had come to them, and they had been united to Jesus, their Savior. And because of that, because of this cleanness, were they able to respond and abide in him? And just as we have been clean because of what Jesus has done as the true vine, are we able to now respond and abide in him? The quality of your abiding does not necessitate acceptance with God. This has already been done on your behalf. And praise him for that, worship for him for that. Because if you are clean, are you able to abide in him? Now, what does this word abide mean, this very rich word? I mean, this is, if you've been in the church for any length of time, you probably know the scripture very well. You've probably even memorized it at some point. So what does this word abide mean? It's translated, it can mean remain. It means to stay, to dwell, to live, to continue. Or a better way to put it, we have made our home with Jesus, and he has made his home with us. We are so intimately connected to Jesus because he is the vine and we are his branches. We're so intimately connected to him that we receive his life-giving sap so that we will have the life that we need. Well, Jesus commands them to abide in him and I in you. Notice he says that in 4, and then he repeats it again and again in 4 and in 5, he repeats it again saying, listen, abide in me and I in you, because you cannot bear fruit apart from me. If you abide in me, you will bear even much fruit. And then he says, okay, and when an author is repeating himself or Jesus is repeating himself, he's like, make sure you get this. He's like lighting up, flashing lights. Don't miss this. In case you guys don't get this, apart from me, you can do nothing. Not only cannot produce fruit, but you cannot produce anything of eternal value apart from me. So why is Jesus emphasizing abiding in him? Well, Jesus knows me. He knows you. And we are smart. If we can do it on our own, we will. We had a metaphoric shelf of trophies that we can point to our accomplishments or the great life that we've made for ourselves. It's only when something comes along that we don't know how to handle, some kind of problem we don't know how to get past, maybe like the pandemic. Maybe there's a loved one in your relational circles that you don't know how to get past a problem with them. You don't know what to do with that. You don't have a solution for that. Or there's a sin that is so weighing you down, you don't know what to do with it. It's like a pastor friend of mine that said, you know, when all else has failed, when I've tried everything else, then and only then do I call on the Lord. Prayer truly is the litmus test, isn't it? Because the act of prayer communicates dependence on God and our inability to produce the life that we need, the life that comes from the true vine. If we have a life of little prayer, there's probably little abiding going on in Christ. But if we have a life much of prayer, there's probably much abiding in Christ. You know, as Jesus is teaching on abiding, I don't think it's a coincidence that he begins to connect prayer. In verse 7, he connects prayer to abiding. These things very much are connected. There's this great section in the Westminster Confession of Faith in chapter 16. It's on good works. I recommend if you've never read that before to read it. It's great. I'll just say in Article 3, it speaks to God's grace and his Holy Spirit working in believers to do the will of God. But this is what it says. Their ability to do good works is not at all from themselves, but entirely from the Spirit of Christ. Amen, right? It's truly only God's Spirit and grace that we're able to produce anything of a good work. But it continues. This truth, however, should not cause believers to become negligent as though they were not bound to perform any duty without a special moving of the Spirit. Rather, they ought to be diligent to stir up the grace of God that is in them. End quote. We're not to wait for a special moving of God's Spirit to do these things. We are to stir up the grace of God in us. We are to use the means of grace that God has given us to move forward with good works, with abiding in him, with prayer. You know, Jude chapter 1, 20 and 21 says this. Now listen to the action verbs that are in this verse here. Beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God. D.A. Carson said it very well when he said, people do not drift toward holiness apart from grace-driven effort. People do not gravitate toward godliness, to prayer, to obedience to Scripture, to faith and delight in the Lord. We drift toward compromise, and we call it tolerance. We drift toward disobedience, and we call it freedom. End quote. We don't naturally drift toward holiness, right? It is by grace-driven effort. Augustine had a real clever way of putting it when he said, without God, we cannot. Without us, God will not. Let me say that again in case you didn't catch it. Without God, we cannot. But without us, God will not. Is it purely of God's grace and his Spirit to perform good works and holiness? Absolutely. We can't even take credit for it. But at the same time, God's not going to do it apart from us, without us. He wants to do it with us. He wants to do it in us and through us. He wants us to pursue holiness. How are we going to do that? It's going to be happening through the true vine, through that mystical, life-giving, dynamic, powerful union that we have in Christ. And in him, are we able to pursue holiness? Are we able to pray? Are we able to abide in him as he in us? So abide in your Savior this morning as he is living in you. Listen in the Spirit. Speak in the Spirit. And do good works for the Lord, even this day. Our third point this morning, final point, is life is found in the vine, so embrace the vine dresser's pruning. Well, John 15:2 says, every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he prunes that it may, every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Well, first we get a warning in this passage, don't we? that if a branch is not alive, it's not bearing fruit. This is a dead branch. This is dead wood. And this dead wood is to be gathered, taken away, and thrown into the fire because it's useless, so that it is burned. This is a reference to eternal judgment. And I cannot help but think, as Jesus is preaching on this, you know, if you remember earlier, this great farewell discourse that he's giving to his disciples, you know, Judas has already left, if you remember. And I can't help but Judas is going through Jesus' mind as he's teaching on this. How long had Judas been with Jesus? 3 years Judas had been with him. He had saw the miracles and the power displayed through Jesus. He had heard the words of life that came from his sermon and from his teaching. He had heard them all. He had sat by the intimate fire, eating fish with Jesus. He had done these things for 3 years. And then, after all of that, he could walk away in unbelief. What a warning to the church. Whether this is your first Sunday or you've been in the church your whole life, examine your heart. What kind of fruit is coming from you? Is there truly life-giving, bearing spiritual fruit that is coming from your life? Examine your heart this morning. Are there others who can go, yes, I see it. I see that fruit in his or her life. But if it's not, call on the Lord today. This is the day of salvation. Call on him in faith that you may be connected to the true vine. You may receive that grace and become clean before him because of what Jesus has done on the cross. Well, there's a second promise in this scripture here that we just read, that the branch bears fruit, the divine gardener will come and prune it so that it will bear more fruit. Now, this is a great promise from Scripture. It's not just if these branches over here are producing great fruit, the divine gardener is going to prune them so they can bear more fruit. But, you know, if these branches over here, they bear a little bit of fruit. You know, if I get time, I'll get to them, or I'll just ignore them. And, if there's time, maybe I'll get to them, you know. No. The only condition is there fruit? It doesn't matter whether it's a lot of fruit or a little fruit. If there is fruit, there's a promise that the gardener is going to prune it. The vine dresser, the Heavenly Father, is going to prune it so that it will bear more fruit. That's a great promise. I was reading an article about pruning because I didn't know anything about vineyards at all. Maybe you grew up around vineyards. But whenever, you know, they do prune them, it's usually happening in the wintertime. So after harvest, you know, they harvest the grapes, but then they, you know, prune them, but that's happening during winter. It's also the rainy season sets in, and this is when it's cold, it's gloomy, it's gray. And it takes an experienced and skilled vine dresser who really knows what they're doing. Someone who knows the vineyard very well. It's been working in the vineyard for a long time. Because the vines are really in need of pruning at this point from the previous year's growth. Because if you know anything about vines, what do they like to do? They like to grow in all kinds of directions. And so they got to be cut back to maximize the production for the coming harvest. And so that's very much needed that they be cut back. And so this cutting back is often called by vineyard people creating the fruit zone. So I promise I'm not making that up, creating the fruit zone, so y'all can, you know, have nice t-shirts from DPC that says creating the fruit zone. And so to remind ourselves that this is what needs to be happening. Well, like this, it's a great metaphor for us because we need unneeded growth cut out of our lives. And this pruning, it often comes through trials. It often comes through difficulties and hardships and sufferings. It's painful. Dave Furman, author of the book called Kiss the Wave, Embracing God in Your Trials. That's quite a title, isn't it? He said this, suffering helps us to identify the idols that are in our hearts. Or it helps us to identify that deeply ingrained sin that's in us. If you will, when you're being pressed, if someone's being pressed very hard, what comes out helps us to know what it is that we're trusting in, what it is that we value. Or put it another way, trials bring a stage so that our heart is put in there, and what our heart is trusting in, what it is valuing in, comes out so that we can see what it is, and those idols are often exposed. Well, when we first arrived into Central Asia. We were so excited. You know, we had been preparing some time for that, and our plane came in the middle of the night, and our team leader came and picked us up, and even though we were exhausted, we were so glad to be there and elated to be there, and we couldn't wait to be there our first Sunday. And I should say, we never visited the country before that. We didn't take a vision trip there. We just came. And so when we got there, people said, "So who are you? Where'd you come from? Why are you here?" And so it's like, "You didn't know we were coming? You didn't know who we are?" In the preceding weeks that followed, no one invited us over for dinner to say, "Hey, welcome to our country. We're so glad you're here. Thank you for coming." There were no invitations out to tea to say, "Hey, how are you guys coming along? Do you need help with anything?" Well, did they not know how much I sacrificed to be there? Did they not know how much money and time and energy and training it took for us to go from here to the U.S. to there? I mean, did they not know that we put aside these other ministry opportunities that we could have been doing to go serve alongside them in Central Asia? Did they not know that? Well, wallowing in my anger one morning, Jesus began speaking to me. Well, not verbally, but through his word. And he said, "Lyndon, do you know how much I sacrificed for you?" Lyndon, do you know the price that I paid for you and for my bride in Central Asia? This was the first of a number of lessons where Jesus would take me into his school of humility. He was revealing the pride that was dominating my heart and my need to repent of that and turn on to him in faith. That I need to have my value, my identity in him. What is it that Jesus may want to reveal to you this morning? In a very similar verse to this pruning verse is the famous verse out of Hebrews 12 about God disciplining his children. This is what it says: "For the Lord disciplines the one that he loves. He chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they, earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he, being our heavenly Father, disciplines us for our good, so that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the fruit, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Now, this discipline, this pruning, it's a painful process. Things are being cut off of us that we didn't even know need to be cut off. Things are being removed that, you know what, we don't necessarily want them removed. Perhaps your reaction to pain or trials or suffering is like mine. Please keep it as far away as possible. I want to be secure. I want to be comfortable. And if I do have to endure some sort of suffering, then just let me get through it as quick as possible and then let's just be done with it. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 says this: "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." Ugh, I cringe at verses like this. I mean, Lord, not only do you want to bring trials into my life, but you want me to count these as joy? If this wasn't from God's word, there's no way I would accept this. But maybe what the Lord wants to do is he wants us to have a different orientation to how we see pain and suffering and difficulties. He wants us to have a different relationship or viewpoint to how we look at trials and difficulties and suffering. the last part of that Hebrews passage, it said, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. I think we'd all say amen to that. But later, later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Are we allowing God to train us with his discipline? Are we teachable in his classroom of trials? Or are we resisting his discipline? It's important to notice who's actually doing the pruning, who's actually doing the discipline. The vine dresser is not some mere hired hand for the day. It's the Heavenly Father, and he is very skilled with his heavenly shears. And you know what? He loves his vine and the branches that are attached to it. The one doing the discipline is not some harsh judge. It's the Heavenly Father. And he knows the number of the hairs that are on your head. And he won't let one fall from it apart from his will. All that the Father brings your way is for your good. So what is God accomplishing with all this suffering, these difficulties, these trials? I mean, some things we've already mentioned before, but one is creating the fruit zone so that a full harvest can take place. Suffering also, it causes dependence on Jesus. And therefore, there can be a fuller and a richer abiding in him as he in us. Thirdly, it brings assurance, right? If you're being pruned, it's because you're alive. You're a branch that is bearing fruit. That's good. If you're being dismissed, it's because you're his son, you're his daughter, and he cares for you. You're not illegitimate. And fourthly, by this pruning, by this things that are being cut out of our life, what it does, we're able to produce greater fruit. And what does that bring God? Greater glory, right? And just even these things are happening, but what internally is happening? How about verse 11, joy, the joy that Christ gives. We can have fullness of joy. An alien happiness that is outside of ourselves, that God gives to us, and does not matter what our circumstances may be, we can truly have happiness in him. And there's peace, you know, contentment, a thankful spirit. And these are the things that are happening internally through this process. Now, this is not meant to make light of any pain that you are facing or loved ones have faced. I can't even imagine some of the things that you have had to go through. And I don't think the Bible is saying, hey, you need to put a happy face on. You need to look at the glass as half full. I don't think that's what the Bible is saying either. It takes a quick glance at David's prayers in the Psalms. Have you ever read any of those? He was pretty honest with God. He pulled no punches. Now, he was reverenced. He always reverentially worshiped God. But you know what? He told God, like it was, what he was going through and what he wanted to see happen. And it was real and it was painful. But if I asked each one of you, when have you experienced God in the most powerful way in your life? When have you been most intimate with him? I bet you would say there's probably some sort of trial or some sort of difficulty that you were going through. When trials come, or perhaps are even here now, you know, we should pray, yes, for deliverance from these things. Should we pray for healing? Yes, healing and deliverance and for God to work these things out. These are good prayers. We should pray these things. You should pray them for yourselves, for your families, for your church. But don't stop there. Also, in the midst of these, pray kingdom types of prayers in our trials, in our pain. Prayers like, God, this really hurts. And it is really hard, but would you please be with me in this every step of the way that I don't have to be alone in this, that you're going to be with me in it? Would you supply your grace for me? For when I am weak, you are strong. And Lord, would you cut things out of my life during this time that I need to repent of and turn to you in faith? Would you make me teachable during this time? Would you show me what it is that you want me to learn so that I can glorify you? The other day, Gemma and I were walking in the neighborhood, and we happened to see at people's front porches these vertical planks of wood that said, "Welcome." And so we talked about it, and we decided to start going up to houses and saying, "We're here. We're ready for dinner. If you have dessert, coffee, we're ready. Would you bite us in? We're here." And of course, we were joking, mostly. You know, I imagine these are for decoration. I imagine maybe many of you have them. They're very beautiful. I like the look of them. But even today, as we're talking about these things, we know this is nothing new. We know that God only brings things our way ultimately for our good because he loves us. And that if there is a pruning going on, yes, it hurts, but if there's later, it's going to yield a fruitful harvest of righteousness. These are good things. If it causes us to abide in him more deeply, these are good things. We know that. But let's be careful that when we talk about these things, if we've even been in the church for a while, that we don't use these as this Christian decoration in how we talk about these things. It's just more of a decoration, but that we indeed would put the welcome sign out to God and say, "God, if you want to bring trials my way, if you want to bring difficulties my way, I will embrace them, O Lord. Because if it causes me to abide in you more deeply, then let it be. If you're going to bring greater fruit out of my life, let it be. And if it's going to assure me that I'm yours, let it be." Because it's going to open us up so that we can experience a greater capacity to experience his love and grace flowing into our lives. That we may experience a glorious and inexpressible joy. A peace that passes all understanding. And a hope that doesn't disappoint. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, these are hard things, O Lord. And we love you, Lord, because you first loved us. And Lord, no matter what you want to bring into our lives, O Lord, any trials that you would want to bring, that Lord, you would cut back pride. You would cut back the sins in our life that we cherish and value, O God. Lead us in repentance and faith in these things, that we may experience your love and grace and mercy. Lord, we cannot do this alone. We need you, for you are strong, O God. And you have promised that you will never leave us or forsake us, but you will be with us in these things, O God. Oh, glorify yourself through your church, through us, that we may be a blessing to all those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.